Romans chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, as we come to our text this morning, we ask that you would grant us, Father, ears, eyes, hearts to understand, see, hear, perceive these things, that we might be able to enter into, Father, the thought of the apostle this morning, moved even in his heart for the salvation of his kinsmen, whom he did not become an apostle unto. Being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, we might would think that that would have been the obvious choice for an apostle unto the Jewish people. But your thoughts are higher than ours. Your ways are higher than ours. We don't always understand, even as we just sang, I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. And so as we think about Paul and his heart towards his people, his kinsmen, and yet being sent unto the Gentiles to be an apostle unto them. Father, we see even his obedient heart in seeking and desiring to do that which you'd called him to do. And that's, Father, something we want to think about this morning too, and want to ask that you'd help us to enter into that thought, not only for others, but also in regards to this that we see in the Apostle Paul's life in regards to your will. As we read that he would go through great pains that they might, he could wish himself accursed. Didn't say that he did wish himself, but he could wish himself accursed. That one who felt such a way would be sent unto the Gentiles and not unto his own kinsmen. We see that his desire above all things was to please and glorify and honor you in what he did. And that's the heart that we know, Father, we would have ourselves, that we long to have ourselves, and whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, that we do all to the glory of God. So we look unto you this morning and ask for your help, that you would send forth your Spirit and give us clarity and understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I've given you somewhat of an introduction already in just the things that I've prayed. One, there's really just two things that we are going to look at this morning. One would be the apostle's heart towards the Jewish people, towards the Israelites. We'll get into that a little bit further on. You see that in verse number 4, who are Israelites? And we'll talk about that some later, you have an idea of who these people are. I mean, Paul was what? Of what tribe? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he was a Benjamite. He was of one of the tribes, and his heart was towards his own people. These people that God had rescued out of Egypt, had taken and brought a nation out of another nation, had brought a nation out, a small nation, out of a nation that was much mightier than they. And Scripture even says, God said that God raised up Pharaoh just so that he could show forth his might and his power, so that he would get the glory. Was Pharaoh mighty? Was Egypt's army mighty? Sure. But God cast horse and rider into the sea and drowned the mighty army of Egypt in the waters that God's people had crossed over on dry ground, and that they themselves were killed and destroyed in the weight and the might of the waves and the water that came down upon them. But these are the people. And you think about, in our country, some kids are brought up in church, right? Some kids, their parents take them to church. In this culture, in Paul's day, what would have happened to you? And we touched on this, I think, last week. I may have said something about it. But what would have happened to you as a child in a Hebrew household? You would have been taught from a youth the things of God. I mean, you would have been drilled upon these things. I mean, it would have been from the time that you woke up in the morning, any time that you were with your parents and that they were talking to you about the things of God, the things that God had done. They were passing these things on to their posterity and their heritage because God had commanded them to do so. And we find place, you know, for that in our own lives as Christians, don't we? We do that with our kids. But this would have been Paul's life. I mean, he would have been brought up from a youth knowing these things. And you can see what a culture that built into of a nation and of a people and of you know, the different tribes that there were and the way that all gelled together in a sense, you know, that God had called them out as a people. I mean, we can say the same thing, can't we? I mean, as Christians, God has called us out. And you think about that in that context, and you think about how that we've been called out of the world. And God says, come apart and be ye separate. Well, that was the Hebrews. I mean, they were called to come out and be separate. We've been called to come out and be separate. So you can see, I mean, how we feel about one another, right? I mean, I know this is on a natural level that we're talking about with Paul and his kinsmen in a sense, though Paul is converted. You know, he's an apostle. But you think about how that we feel about one another. You think about how that we love one another. And because we're God's people. We're God's children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, well, there was somewhat of that, you know, on a natural level. I mean, we're talking about those things as Christians on a spiritual level. But there was somewhat of that on a natural level with these people. I mean, think about how that we feel as family, even on a natural level. You know, Rick and I and Ryan could get into a loud discussion maybe at the office about something. But we're brothers. And so, for the most part, not that we ought to treat one another. Sometimes we treat people close to us the way we wouldn't treat other people. But not that we should treat each other badly. But we could say something to one another and we could be over it, you know, in 5 or 10 minutes. You know, I mean, it's blood. That's my brother. Not just my brother, but my brother in Christ. You know, that even goes further than just blood relation. But, you know, when you think about Paul, I mean, kind of try to think about it in that context, in that connotation, to think about how that he felt. And then, you know, amplify that in a sense with what we know of ourselves and how that we feel about our own children that may be unconverted, or our own family that may be unconverted, and how that our hearts go out to them. And how that we would, and how that we are grieved. I mean, are you grieved over any of your family because they're not saved? Are you grieved over any that you've spoken to them about the things of God, but it just doesn't seem to make any difference? I mean, they just don't seem to get it. They think that you're strange. They think that you're some kind of a religious zealot. You know, why are you so serious about these things? You know, why does it make such a difference? Because they've bought into the world system. They've been brought up in the world system. Now, those are the things that mean something to them. And what you're trying to tell them is they need to come out of that into something else when their heart is over here. And you think about Lot's wife. Where was her heart? I mean, she turned back because that's where, you know, she had pitched her tent, so to speak. I mean, her heart was back there. And she was turned into a pillar of salt, you know, right there in that place. And you think about Demas. What did Paul say about him? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a grief that must have been to Paul, that Demas had forsaken him. He had heard Paul preach. He had been in the churches. I mean, he had been with the saints. He had tasted, you know, of the things of God, and yet to turn away from those things, loving this present world. Where had his heart been the whole time? I mean, had he been saved and then he was lost? No. You know, that haven't we covered that already? Haven't we established the fact that if a person's converted, they're not saved 1 minute and lost the next? I mean, that doesn't happen to a person. If God saved you, you are saved. I mean, you may sin, and there may be something between you and the Lord. You may feel some distance, and you may feel like, well, I can't believe that I did that, and I can't. And would God ever could He ever forgive me for that? You know, I profess to be a Christian. Look what I've done. The devil will help you a lot along that road. And let you walk down it as far as you want to go. And then you have to think about some of the things that we saw some of the disciples do. You know, and think about Peter especially. And think about how that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Now the Lord told him that he was going to do that. And he told the Lord, I will never do that. I will die. And how Peter must have felt afterwards, after he did those things. And how that we talked about the fact that the Lord chose Peter knowing that Peter was going to do the things that he did. Knowing that Peter was the type of person that Peter was. Knowing that Peter had the faults that he had. And he hasn't chosen us because we're perfect. And we're perfect in him and our standing before God and our justification, you know, certainly. But have we ever failed him? Have we failed to love him, you know, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? Absolutely. Do we fail often? Do we fail daily? You know, but where's our heart? You know, there's the difference. You know, what is your heart? My heart is towards God. My heart is to please and honor Him. Yes, I failed Him and I feel miserable because of it. I'm not happy because of it. I don't want to sin that grace may abound. I'm miserable because of it. There's no more miserable. I've told you this before. And I'm just repeating something that I've heard, you know, someone else that's taught me. That there is no more miserable person than a Christian in sin. That is the very definition of misery. Now, I'm talking about living people. People in hell certainly are in a great state of misery. But I'm talking about people that you know, that you come into contact with. The Christian in sin is a most miserable person because he's outside of where he ought to be. He knows that he's not where he ought to be. And so, therefore, he is miserable. Now, the person that loved the things of this world, he's not miserable because he's not obeying God. He's not miserable because he's failed God in any respect. He's not miserable because he's not as holy as he ought to be. He's not miserable because he thinks the things that he doesn't want in his thoughts. No, he wants those things there. He's pushing God out of his thoughts. But the devil will help people along. You know, there are Christians out there that are just miserable, and they think, how could I ever be a Christian? And they don't have the assurance that they ought to have, because they're looking at themselves instead of looking at Christ, instead of looking unto Christ, and they're wallowing in some of these things. I think about the man in Pilgrim's Progress with the muckrake. You remember that man? You read, those of you that read Pilgrim's Progress? You remember the man with the muckrake? And he's looking down all the time. And he's just raking this muck. And what's above his head? Crown of life. You know, there's a crown there, you know, over his head. But how the devil will deceive us. How the devil, you know, again, the distinction that I'm making there is, it's like Lot's wife. Her heart was back in Sodom. The Christian's heart is towards God. He's wanting to please God. When he doesn't, he feels awful. The person who's not a Christian doesn't feel that way about God and about the things of God. I mean, that is an indication of a child of God, is that they feel that way. You know, the people of this world aren't going to feel that. They're trying to push God out of their thoughts. Yeah, they may have that thing we were talking about last week. What was that? The conscience. They may have that conscience that they injure, that is saying to them, wrong, that's wrong, but that's as far as it goes for them. For you, it goes deeper. It cuts deeper than that. There's a heart that's towards God. I was talking to Anna this morning. We made a short drive from my mom and dad's house here together, and we were talking about the Pharisees and what the Lord said about them, and about how that their lips, with their lips, they draw near to God, but what? Their hearts are far from Him. You know, there's the difference. I mean, how many people got up this morning, they put on their, you know, their Sunday best or, you know, whatever, and they go to a service and they sit and they listen to the sermon being preached and they sing the songs that are being sung, and it's on their lips. I mean, I think singing the hymns is a wonderful example. Do you think about the words that you're singing? Do they speak to you? Do they preach a sermon to you sometimes? Whereas there's some people that just walk in and they sing those songs and it's on their lips. Their heart is far from God. They hear the sermon. It's just on the preacher's lips. You know, and their hearts are far from. They may even speak some of the things that they heard, tell somebody what they heard, but it's just upon their lips and their hearts are far from Him. Lot's wife, her heart was far, you know, from God. Paul has a sorrow. He says he has a heaviness and a sorrow, a great heaviness and a continual sorrow for such people. Who were these people? They were his kinsmen. Who are these people? They are our families. They are our neighbors. They are people in this nation who think that because they were born in America that God's going to, you know, show them some favoritism. That because they were born in America and we say, God bless America, and we have that on our currency and all those sorts of things, that somehow is going to merit something before God on their behalf. And why am I going down that road? Because we could go even further and talk about baptism. We could talk about communion. And people think that that's going to merit them something before God. Or that being in a church service every Sunday is going to merit them something before God. Think about these people that Paul's thinking about here. Okay? And we live around the same sort of people. They may not be called the same thing, being called a Jew or an Israelite, but we live around the same sort of people. We deal with the same sort of people. You know, we commute and have commerce with the same sort of people on a daily basis. The Jew went about establishing their own what? Righteousness. They established their own righteousness. So they've got a system. They've got an idea. They've got a thought about what righteousness is. And what righteousness means in the sight of God. And so there's a lot of people that, and Anna and I were talking about this too, there's a lot of people that are going to die, and they're going to stand before God, and the Lord's going to say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you, and their answer is going to be, but didn't I do this, and didn't I do that? Yeah, but you drew near with your lips, and your heart was far from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. You never truly loved me. So these are the sort of people that Paul's thinking of here. I mean, these are his Jewish brethren who they were like the rich young ruler, weren't they? I mean, for the most part, the nation was like, you know, we're Abraham's seed. You know, we have Moses. You know, we have the law. We were given all these things. Oh, OK. So just because you were given the law and just because you were given what we read here, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, just because you were given those things, that means that God owes you something. That means that God is going to grant you eternal life. You know, that you have some sort of, you know, favor in God's sight because of that. I mean, we might as well say, you know, I've got a Bible on the shelf at my house. I mean, we could talk about all sorts of things, you know, like that. But it's not in that, is it? It's in Christ and Christ alone. So, can we identify with Paul's sorrow for others? I mean, think about your family. Think about some of the people that you know that because they do certain things or because they believe certain things and because they believe certain things, they do certain things. And Sister Carolyn and I have been talking a lot, or not a lot, but some about that, you know, recently. Because they do certain things, that is what salvation is. That is what, you know, means that they're going to they're favored of God, that they're going to be, you know, brought into the kingdom, you know. So we understand what Paul's going through here. And you think about the fact that Paul was once one of them. Paul once thought the way that they did. Paul once believed the way that they did. And think about how that we once might have been like that. We once surely were like that. I mean, maybe we thought at one time that because we went to church, because we prayed, because we tithed, because we did whatever it is. And you think about the Pharisee and the publican, you know, I do this, I do that, you know, and yet it was the man who was smiting himself upon the breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that went home justified. So these are the sort of people that Paul is thinking about. These are the sort of people that Paul is in a great heaviness and a continual sorrow over. You know, as a believer, that is something that comes with the territory. I mean, there is a heaviness for people. There is a sorrow for people that we have because they're lost. I mean, have you ever had that experience, you know, that I'm sure you have, I mean, where you've been somewhere with a bunch of people, you don't even know them, but you just look over the mass of the people there and you think, they're lost. They're blind. They can't see. They don't know. They're headed for hell. They're on the broad way that leads to destruction. And how your heart just goes out to those people. And you didn't even get the chance to have a conversation with them, perhaps. But your heart just goes out to those people. And you don't even know them. You know, maybe they're all tatted up. They've got tattoos all over their face. That doesn't mean a person's unconverted. But how the Spirit of God sometimes overwhelms you, you know, with things like there are people that in their youth may have done certain things and gotten those things, and they may have a relationship as rich and as pure and as strong and as true as you do with the Lord. You know, we know that doesn't, you know, outside appearances can be deceiving. You know, the person, you know, that looks like that, you might look at them and say, well, that person doesn't know the Lord, and this person over here in the three-piece suit, say, well, that person, you know, they're clean cut. They, you know, we know that's not, you know, all we can see is the outside, but God looks upon the heart. You know, this man may be justified in God's sight, and the man in the three-piece suit, you know, may be this wicked wretch of a person with a wicked and evil heart before God, and thinks he's okay, thinks he has a good standing before God, thinks that one day when he dies he'll go to heaven. But he'll find out that he was gravely mistaken. So, you know, this is just trying to help you to enter into the apostle's thoughts, his heart here, you know, towards his kinsmen. I mean, not that we can't identify that with that. We can identify with that. We can identify with that with our own children, with our own family, with our own neighbors. We can identify with that. Paul here sees a people so blessed by God as to have him revealed unto them and yet reject his Christ. Reject the Christ of God when he came. Think about Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13:46, when they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be first spoken unto you, but seeing that you put it from you, seeing that you put it from you. How many people come and hear God's word being preached and they put it from them? I mean, there have been people that will, you know, work for us that have come, you know, maybe one, maybe two, you know, times. And maybe they're going somewhere else. I don't know. And maybe they found a church. Maybe they've got a church now they go to. I have no idea. But let's just say that they haven't. They came and they heard. And maybe I wasn't just preaching the gospel that day. Maybe we were going through, you know, some book and we were on, you know, not that that's not part of the gospel, but I wasn't preaching a salvation message solely, you know. But they heard what was being preached. We read God's word. And what did they do? They may have walked out of here and they put it away. They put it away. Why did they come? What were they hoping for? What did they think that they would see? What did they think that they would hear? And what did they imagine that it would be like? You know, people know you. They see you. They see the way that you act. They see the way that you think. They see the way that you speak. They see there's a difference. And then they come and they hear. And those things that they hear, they're like, well, that's not for me. You know. But this is something more important than whether or not you like chocolate ice cream and you prefer vanilla, right? I mean, and everybody makes a decision when they come. That they can hear the Word of God being preached and they can say, that is what I long to hear. You know, that is, you know, music to my ears, so to speak. You know, that is food, you know, for my soul. You know, we use different analogies, but then there are other people that think, I just don't get it. You know, why would you waste your time? Certainly more important things that you could do on a Sunday. I mean, it's one of your only days off. You know, you work a whole lot more than you're off. And, you know, why would you waste your day going to do that? And why does he have to preach so long? I mean, an hour? Come on. You know, can't he just preach like 30 minutes or maybe 15 minutes? Isn't that enough? Or why do we sing 10 songs? couldn't we just hang like two or three? And why do we go past noon? And I mean, you know, all sorts of things like that. And their thoughts are more fixated on, why is there so much wood in here? You know, why did they pick that color? You know, why is this way or that way? Then the state of their souls, you know, before God. You know, and that's what our thoughts are towards them. We're thinking, great, we invited them, they came. Lord, speak to them. Lord, open their eyes. And maybe they heard, you know, something. And we think about those in the beginning of Romans that suppress the truth. And we think about that conscience that can be wounded that we talked about last week to the point that it's seared with a hot iron. And then think about when a man stands before God or a woman stands before God, has to give an account. Was there opportunity? You know, was there a conscience that said, wrong, that's not right? You know, was God, did God speak to them? You know, how about the native out there in the deep, dark, remote parts of the jungle? Does he not have a conscience? Yes, he does. Does he not see the glory of God all about him? Anna pointed out, we were driving by a house, and she said, I remember that house was being built, and there was, after they finished, there was no grass. And she said, now look at all the grass. Yeah. And I said, yes, and how that we can look at that and see God's glory, you know, in that. And how that, you know, I mean, man could have eventually thought, hey, we need erosion control. But God already has it built in. You know, it's there, or all just would wash away. But how much of God's glory even we miss each day? I mean, how many times my mom and I were riding to work together? You know, those days are over. You know, she's retired now. But we'd be riding to work, and she'd look out there. I'm just, you know, here's the road right in front of me. I've got, you know, five or six files in my mind that I've got to get to. You know, as soon as I get to the office, and phone calls that I've got to return, and emails that I've already seen, because emails were coming to my phone before I even left to go to work that morning. And she points out something, and she says, isn't that beautiful? You know, look at God's glory, you know, in that. And you start to think to yourself, wow, you know, I've got this tunnel vision. You know, get so fixated upon the things around me that are going on, the things that have to be, not that we don't have to be involved in those things, but how much of God's glory that I miss. And when I say that, what I mean by that is how much I fail to glorify God. I've told y'all before how that when the kids were little, I would ask them to pray when we'd sit down at the dinner table. And their minds are thinking so simply. You know, I'm trying to think about, you know, big things that I need to pray about. And here they're thanking God for the sky, how blue it is, and the grass, and how green it is, and the flowers, and how beautiful they are, and the birds, you know, and the songs they sing. How much of God's glory, you know, we miss. Well, when we think about that, that's what Paul's thinking about. How much of God's glory they had seen, how much of God's glory they had understood, but how much of God's glory that they had missed. And the salvation that they had missed. You know, that's what he's saying here. It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, but seeing that you put it from you, he says, you judge yourselves unworthy. That's what it says in Acts 13:46. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. People come, they listen, they leave, they push those things out of their thoughts. What are they doing? They're judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. We preach the gospel unto someone. We share the truth of Christ unto someone. And they reject those things. And well, they didn't outright reject them when I told them. Well, if they didn't receive them and believe upon the Lord, then yes, they rejected them. They rejected the glory of God that He's provided for us and the salvation that we have in His Son. They've judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And so Paul and Barnabas tell them, we turn unto the Gentiles. You've judged yourself unworthy, yourselves. That's the Jewish people. You've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. And there comes a point like that for us too, doesn't it? I mean, you and Sister Carolyn and I were talking about this in a sense, about casting our pearls before swine. You know, there comes a point where, I mean, you've told them, you've given them the truth, but they just simply are not going to receive it. Maybe the Lord will provide another opportunity, but I'm not going to force, you know, the issue and cast pearls before, you know, swine and give what is holy unto the dogs, you know, in a sense. I mean, I'm going to continue to live before them as God has called me to. I'm going to continue to try to be a witness and a testimony unto them before them. But if they're not willing to listen, if they're not willing to hear, you know, if they're going to tell me, you know, we can talk about anything but this and that, you know what those two things are, right? Religion and politics, what people say. You know, then, you know, I'll just continue to live before them. I try to preach a message unto them without preaching to them with my mouth. You know, that I do so with my actions. You know, that I do so with my thoughts and my deeds and my speech. Continue to try to testify unto them of these things, because I'm telling you, they're watching you. They're watching you. They may reject what you have to say as far as the gospel is concerned, but they'll be the first person to point a finger at you when you do something wrong and say, I thought you said you were a Christian. You know. So we can identify, you know, with these that Paul is thinking of here. And he was once one of them. And how it helps us to be compassionate towards other people that are in that condition whenever we think of the fact that we were once like them. Paul says, in Acts 22, he says, I persecuted this way. You notice what he says there, this way. I mean, it's that's something he's identifying there, because it was something that they called, that they said of, they would have said of us as Christians in that day, you're of the way. You know, well, what are they talking about? Well, it's the Lord saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he was persecuting the way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, he says, in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. You know, punishing people that are going about doing good. You know, they're believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they're, well, you know, isn't that something that still happens in our day? Yeah, well, this way is persecuted. They'll tolerate everything else but this. Why? Because it's so singular. Because it's so narrow. It's the narrow road that the way that leads to eternal life. And they can't accept that. It can't be that narrow. There has to be other ways. You got to be able to get there through Buddhism. You got to be able to get there through Hinduism. You got to be able to get through there through, you know, through Muhammad. You got to be able to get there through all these other ways too. Surely, there's not just one way. That's way too narrow. And that can't be. But that's exactly what the Lord said, and that's exactly what we believe. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything else. But it's Christ is the hope of our salvation. So the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. There is no way to come before the Father and be justified in the sight of God. There is no other way but by Christ. Talked to a man that I haven't spoken with in a couple of years recently. And he said, we've been thinking about y'all. And he said, we've been thinking we might like to come and visit. And he started asking me, he said, you still believe, you know, I mean, he knew what I believed whenever last we met. Said, you still believe this way, right? When we come and visit, I want to make sure, you know, that you haven't departed from the faith, so to speak. I mean, he didn't use those words, but you know, you still believe this, right? Well, absolutely. There's no other way. We have no other hope. You know, so you have those in Scripture that were of the way, and then you have other people in Scripture that were of the circumcision. And it's no different today. We say Christ, Christ alone. Christ is our only hope of salvation. I have no other hope, no other way of salvation except through Him. God's appointed Him and Him alone that we might be saved as our only sacrifice for sins. And yet you have these other people out there saying, no, you got to be circumcised. So now, in our day, it's no different. I mean, it's, you gotta do something. There's something you gotta do. You know, well, yeah, I've gotta believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that I might be saved. And the Lord's even called me being a believer to be baptized and submit myself unto baptism and call me to keep this ordinance of the Lord's, you know, supper. But no. Yeah, you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you can't do this and you don't have that, then you can't be saved. And it's just like those in Scripture that were of the circumcision. That was their way. Their way was of the circumcision. Men assume that they have the power to incline their hearts towards Christ while they're yet in the flesh. And, you know, we sang about that this morning. I only love him because he first loved me. You know, and the Lord says, you can't come unto the Father except by me. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way except by me. So all these other so-called faiths present some other kind of qualification for salvation other than Christ alone. You know, unless you say a certain set of words, unless you are baptized in their assembly among them, unless you go to their, you know, sort of church, unless you don't have any instruments, you know, in your singing, you know, unless there's all sorts of things, you know, that are presented, all sorts of things that are used, unless you have the baptism and you can speak in tongues, unless you have these things, yeah, you can't be saved. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You know. And then we know the Scripture says, unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. So, you know, that means that you're not saved if you don't have this baptism, you know, of the Holy Ghost, and you can't speak in tongues. Where is that in Scripture? You know, where does the Scripture tell me that if I can't speak in tongues, that I'm not saved? But yet people, they build a whole ministry on pulling something, you know, out of context. So it's really simple, though, isn't it? In Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You know, there's Paul's heart towards these people. They're walking according to the course of the world. We once did the same thing, walked according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. How are we saved? By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I mean, people are seeking other riches, aren't they? I mean, name it and claim it. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How about the guy that had so much stuff that he built, had to tear down his barns and build bigger ones? And what did God say to him in the end? I mean, what was spoken to him? Thou fool. You should have built up treasure in heaven, not here upon the earth. You're a fool. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Isn't that what Paul prayed, that we might know him? That we might know a love that passes, you know, knowledge and understanding? That we might be able to see the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of these things. The exceeding riches. I mean, we may think that we perceive something of the grace of God, we perceive something of the love of God. We swim in such shallow waters. I mean, we're just wading out there in ankle deep, you know, water, so to speak. I mean, maybe it's just our toe, you know, that's touched the water. It's exceeding riches. I mean, exceeding, abundant, above all that we can ask or think. When we get to heaven, we'll know. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, not through tongues, not through some baptism, not through some ritual, not through doing something and this or that. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, he goes on to say, lest any man should boast. And yet that's what they're doing. They're boasting in these things that they have done, that they can do. What's our boast? Paul says, if I'm going to boast, it's going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's my boast. My boast is what my Savior has done for me. My boast is that my salvation is in Christ. My boast is not in what I can do or what I've done. In fact, when I get there, I'll be like those that we read of in Scripture when we hear, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, we've all been unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. Lord, we did not, you know, do what we wanted to be able to do. We didn't do what we knew we should have been doing. You know, we failed to do things perfectly. But our heart was towards those things. Our heart desired those things. We were singing about some of them, you know, here this morning. You know, that's our heart, is to be perfect before Him, to be holy as He is holy. But we still live in these flesh and blood bodies, don't we? We still deal with this flesh. It hasn't been redeemed. Your soul has been redeemed, but this flesh, it has not been redeemed. This flesh still enjoys the things of this life. This flesh still yearns for the things of this life. This flesh still longs for those things, finds pleasure in those things. But one day, we're going to have a glorified body, and we won't have to deal with that anymore. We won't have to deal with wicked thoughts. We won't have to deal with the things that we fight and battle and struggle against on a daily basis. Did you read that this morning that I sent to you about God's mercy and truth? You read some of it? It's good. If you haven't read it, you ought to. Mercy and truth. The truth that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And justice had to be satisfied. And what mercy there is towards us in Christ. That He has paid the debt that we owed. That we have salvation in Him, through Him. Mercy and truth have met. They've embraced and they've kissed. There was this truth that our sins were against us and that we deserved eternal hell. We deserve damnation apart from Christ. But now, mercy and truth have met. Mercy has been found in Christ, and they've kissed. You know, things that were not compatible outside of Christ have kissed. They've met together and kissed. You know, so that we have a relationship with God. We have a standing before God. How many people are not going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment? How are you going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment? Only in Christ. We have no other standing. Well, when Christ came, He wasn't the ruler that they thought that He should be. He wasn't the Messiah that they thought that He should be. They wanted Him to come. They envisioned that He would come. That Rome would be conquered. That the yoke of Gentile oppression be thrown off their necks. They saw that as their greatest need. What did the Lord say to them so many times in so many different ways? Only those who are sick need a physician. They weren't sick. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. How many different ways did the Lord say such things, you know, unto them? You know, they saw their greatest need as being free from Roman oppression. They saw their greatest need as being the mightiest nation upon the face of the earth. But what God had given in Christ was so much greater than that, because these things are temporal. I mean, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternal life. You know, they were going about establishing their own righteousness and felt like they were fine. They didn't need anything else. They just needed to be rid of these Romans. And they thought when the Messiah came, that's what was going to happen. That's what they understood. And when Jesus came and that didn't happen, He's not the Messiah. And how many of them still think so even unto this day. And this is Paul's burden. This is Paul's burden for them. They did not understand. They needed a different kind of conqueror than what they imagined. You know, we were more than conquerors through Christ, which loved us. You know, they wanted a different kind of conqueror than that. They couldn't see that they were under the yoke and bondage of an oppressor of another kind, of sin itself. You know, they thought as long as on the outside, you know, they kept themselves, which I'm sure that they didn't even then, but they thought on the outside that they could keep themselves from doing those things. And yet the Lord preached them and said, no, it's a matter of the heart. If you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already. How many feel the same way in our day? They think they're okay. I mean, my actions and my thoughts and my deeds are better than so-and-so's, you know, so that's got to earn me some kind of points in God's sight. But I'm not going to be judged against how I did opposed to how somebody else did. But it's against God's law. It's against His righteousness and His holiness. Have I committed any infractions? Have I broken any of those laws? That's what I'm going to be judged against. But for us in Christ, the law has nothing against us. We're dead to the law now. The law has nothing against us. The law has nothing to charge us, you know, with. But for those outside of Christ, there's everything that they can be charged with. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. They wanted an earthly conqueror, but God has given us so much more. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Paul was like them at one time, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that at that time they understood him, and he understood them. But there came a point where the Lord met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Saul of Tarsus was no more, and Paul the Apostle, you know, came into being. And at that point, they understood this man no more. And how many people, when we became Christians, understood us really no more? When you meet them and they know, they find out that you are a Christian, they just really don't understand you. They just really don't get it. They don't understand you at all. They're like when Paul spoke before Festus, and Festus says, "Paul, much learning has made you mad." You know, you're just, in other words, like a religious zealot, so to speak. But even our closest relations, think about a husband and wife, and one's converted, one's not. How that they just don't get it. The unconverted one can't see. They don't understand. You used to be so much fun. We used to go do things together. And now, look at you. They don't get it. You know, all they can see is the things of this life. And all that the Christian, their spouse, can see is life eternal. All they can see is the things they used to do were death. And the things that their unconverted spouse are doing now are death. And they try to encourage them to come to Christ. And they push those things away from them. They judge themselves, like Paul and Barnabas said, unworthy of eternal life. I think about there in Scripture where it says, such were some of you. And I think about, you know, making this connection between trying to build the case that we've been building towards our thoughts and our affections and our feelings towards these other people, and bringing it to a point like where Paul is here saying that he could wish himself accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I think about Stephen. You remember Stephen? Here he is. He goes in, I think it's in Acts chapter 7. You can go read it later. But here he goes through all these things that God had done for the Israelites. And he charges them, you know, with wrong, you know, as he's going along. And it gets to the point that they can't hear it anymore. It's not just that they're putting it away from them, like you witness to somebody, and they're like, oh, I don't want to listen to that, it's not for me. You know, you're just a nut, you know, so to speak. But here, I mean, Stephen is really stepping on their toes. He's really got his finger, in a sense, in their face, though not literally. He's charging and accusing them, you know, of things that they are guilty of. And they finally had enough. And what did they do? They stoned him. And what did he do as he was being stoned? He says, yeah, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, he, like Paul here, I mean, how much did Paul suffer? I mean, you go through and you look at how that he had received stripes, you know, how many times, and he had been shipwrecked, you know, how many times, and all those things that he goes through and talks about that had happened unto him. And as far as Stephen in that scene in Acts chapter 7 and Paul and those things that he recounts for us, for both of them, whatever they had to go through in order for people to be saved, whatever they had to go through in order for God to be glorified in other people's lives, they counted themselves, you know, as blessed to suffer for the name of Christ, you know, that some might be saved. You can go back in Pilgrim's Progress and think about Vanity Fair and think about how that they were taken, you know, captive there. But through it all, one of them sealed their testimony with their life. And in so doing, another. The blood of that one that was martyred became the seed of faith in another who went on with Christian and even became the one that is Christians going through. I mean, here Christian should be the strong one, right? I mean, the other one hasn't been walking with the Lord as long as Christian has. And Christian gets to the river of death. And here he's having to encourage Christian, put your feet down upon the rock. And what rock is that? It's Christ. Christian's thinking about all these things instead of Christ. And he's being overwhelmed, and grieved, by things and the sins and all these sorts of things. And himself and his own inability, go on, I'm not going to make it, so to speak. And all along, this one who is younger in the faith is having to encourage him and tell him, find your footing. Find your footing. I mean, how often we need to tell each other, find your footing. Our footing's in Christ. Where's your footing at? It's in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see that heart towards, and you see what that heart was willing to endure in order that others might come to the faith. And so we see that. And then lastly, and real quickly, and I touched on it earlier at the beginning, but we look at Paul here, and we think about him being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, all these things that he goes through, and we think perfect candidate for being an apostle to the Israelites. And yet God sends him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And why do I make a point of that? Because I've been trying to build a case for how his heart is towards his kinsmen. So you know that that's who he would want to go and preach the gospel unto. And yet God's sending him over here to a foreign people, to a foreign land. And how his heart is, even in that, willing. Not my will, but thine be done, so to speak. And Teresa and I were talking about this last night. I mean, what a huge part, of our life that is, that we desire to do God's will. I mean, Sister Carolyn, this was not something that you were really interested in out here, not long ago, but finally came to a determination, conclusion that that's where the Lord would have you to be. And so where are you? There, because our hearts are, towards him. And so, here I was 20 years into an insurance career. And what did the Lord say? Go over and help your brothers, and I don't know how long it'll last, I'd left insurance before. I was gone for a couple of years and I was back in it, in one sense, I'm glad to be gone, from it. I really am. Mom can understand that. She was there, with me in it. I get up most mornings, Rick, now I'm just like, there's this burden is off of my shoulders that I had there. There's a different burden. I mean, I pray for the business every day. I pray that I might be a benefit and a help that I feel like the Lord sent me there to be, and want to do everything that I can, to be that and to glorify him, in it. It's something new. It's something different. It's kind of, I know you and Dad and Ryan have been there and Andrew have been there in it, and you may get up in the morning and think, I gotta get, right now for me, it's still exciting that the Lord sent me in a new direction, and I get up and like, wow, I get to go, to work today. I don't get home here lately. I don't get home and Teresa have to hear me say on a Friday night, I gotta go to work Monday. It's not like that for me right now. It was like that. And the Lord may send me back to that. And that may not be, that might be my least favorite job in the world. I don't know. I haven't held every job there is to hold. Cheryl may think, if you came to work where I work, you would think that's the least favorite job. And Carolyn may think, well, Brother Wiseman, if you had to drive a truck, you may think that's the least favorite, and Teresa may think, if you had to take care of this house every day and do all the things I have to do, you would think this is the least favorite, It doesn't matter though, does it? What matters is what the Lord's called me to do. And I know my two youngest think that school is the least favorite thing, for them. But I tell them often, this is your job. This is the job the Lord's given you to do. And then, therefore, you ought to do it with all your might. And you ought to do it in such a way to glorify him. Not to be a grief and stress your mom out, and not to be so distressed about it yourself that I've got to do this. Well, that's what the Lord's put before you. Do it. And do it with the right heart. Do it with a joyful heart. Do it to praise and honor and glorify Him. And so here we have this man that his heart's over here, and the Lord sent him over there. You know, and yes, Lord, you know, whatever it is that you would have me to do. And where the conversation kind of met with what Teresa and I were talking about last night was some people that we know that they don't feel that way. That unless the Word of God expressly says that you shouldn't do something, do it. Go for it with all your gusto. You know, choose whatever you want. Well, you know what? My answer to that is God can make a much better decision than I can. You know, and I want to seek Him and have Him lead me in the way I should go. I want to trust in Him with all of my heart and lean upon Him with all of my understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge Him. I want Him to direct my path. Because it could get real rough wherever you go next. But if I know it's where the Lord sent me, I know His grace will be there to sustain me. You know, what did He say to Peter? He knew where Peter was about to go. He was about to go into a territory where he was going to deny the Lord three times. And yet, what did He say to him before he ever went down that path? I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He'll sustain us wherever He sends us. If He sends us to deal with a hip problem for the rest of our lives, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't do everything we can, you know, and pray, Lord, do something, you know, different. But if that's what He's given me, to have this thorn, you know, in my flesh. And I'm just using that example because everybody can relate to it. Not because that's, I'm not prophesying here about her condition. But, you know, whatever it is, Lord, if this is what keeps me near you, Paul says, this thorn in the flesh, therefore I'll rejoice in it. I'll rejoice in it. I'll thank you for it because it's what keeps me near. Because the abundance of revelations that were given unto him, he received that, right? What could abundance of revelations do to you? It could puff you up so much that nobody could stand you. You could be so full of yourself that nobody want to be around you. We need to be humble. And what a precious thing humility is for every one of us. All right, well, so there's some more of entering into Paul's thoughts here, Paul's heart here, that as a Christian we can identify with, because we feel the same way, you know, towards others ourselves. It's not just the head knowledge we have about these things, but we have a heart towards other people, just like Paul did here. Let's stand.